Good evening.
All right. Well, it's good to see you. It's been only, what, 6 months? Well, the early part of March, about the first Wednesday in March, I guess it was somewhere along there, the last Wednesday night we met together. So anyway, I'm glad to see you. And we've kind of figured we might be starting off a little slow. I think they've got 13, I think, in the Word of Life tonight. So that's pretty good, I think, for trying to get going back again. So we're gonna start using the center section because they want to record this. We're gonna start using it on the YouTube a week later for the Wednesday nights instead of recording like we have been ahead of time. So I'll get still here in a minute, but anyway, okay. You know, we still want to use some caution, be wise about things. Church right down the road from us, a small congregation, we've been told over 20 people in that church have come down with COVID. And two have died. Now, somebody told me one of them was not the virus. I don't know. That's whatever. But, and then the pastor has it. And there's someone else I think is quite sick right now. So, but anyway, you know, we still want to use some caution, be wise about some things. So, still want to kind of stay with things we start out doing. You remember, kind of the get the temperature check and spacing, and try not to huddle too much. All right, and that's hard not to do. I understand that, but we just would hate for anything to happen. Well, these, in fact, I was told that Faith Chapel and Bethany Church at 9 Mile both. Well, I knew Faith Chapel had, but both have closed their doors again because of it. They've had so many cases. So we don't have to close doors. We want to stay on. So help us be wise about some things, okay, and prudent. In fact, John Silence, I don't know if he attends Faith Chapel. I forgot who gave me that name. But he has COVID and I think is quite sick. Anybody know him? He's on, I think, the road to from Southwest to 17, isn't it? Yeah, but anyway, I understand he's quite sick. Dorothy Marshman had a stent put in today, and she has a couple other blockages. I think she says she's staying the night, I think, and so some of y'all know about that stuff, and I'll be putting her on medicine. Ernie Ford. This is another Ernie Ford, all right? Any of y'all remember Tennessee Ernie Ford? This is another one, but him and his wife come on Sunday mornings usually. He's having some tests done for bleeding. And so we promised we would remember him in prayer. Sunday night, I was telling about the meeting we were to have yesterday in Raleigh for one of the gentlemen. Well, bless his heart. As of Thursday, he was planning to be there, and we got there yesterday. He couldn't come. He was in the hospital. He's just very low now, very low. His name's Russell Capps. He's got cancer, and they don't give him long to live. But a fine, fine gentleman. And so I appreciate your prayers. In fact, we have two members. The only woman on our board, Pam Bloom, is also battling cancer and has a great attitude, though, bless her heart. She's a trooper, but she's having a hard time. So wouldn't mind if you'd remember them in your prayers. Anything you'd like to mention tonight? Dave? Yeah, oh, that's right, yes.
Yeah, she fell Sunday and broke her arm.
Broke her left arm? All right, his mom fell Sunday and broke her arm. Okay. Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Matt Brown has cancer. Okay. Let's please pray for our nation. We are in such trouble, so divided, a lot of mess going on. Brother Lynn. Michael, all right. I'm sorry.
13 years old, his name is Michael.
Okay.
He's got 20 brothers and
sisters. Okay, all right. Yes, ma'am?
Yes,
I was going to mention our our cousins, Gary Marshburn, just found out today. I don't know if this has just been a sudden thing or what, but he's going to New Hanover tomorrow. He has a brain tumor, and they say it's malignant. And I was texting his wife today, and she replied back. She said, "We need a miracle." And so it's very serious, okay? All right. Lonnie Bailey had gallbladder surgery this morning. He's doing fine. But he passed a word on today that he was doing good.
Fires out west.
Yeah, the fires, yes. You know, with all the different things we've seen happen in our country, I didn't really emphasize it, but a few weeks ago when we were in Amos 4, all the different things God talked about happening with the people and they would not return to him. There's a lot of similarity with our country, isn't there? But all that's going on, it shows you how hard and blind man is without grace. Yeah. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, our God, for the gift of another day. We thank you for the precious time, Lord, we have to come here this evening. We have missed this time, and I'm grateful to have these folks to want to be here tonight, and the precious children, young people that are here as well. We do want to be cautious. We want to do things right. We want to be smart, as the Lord said, be wise as serpents, but yet harmless as lambs. And so, Lord, we pray. May we do so. May we not be foolish, but wise. Lord, we offer you our thanks for grace that you give each day to endure, yea, even to overcome. Bless you for that. And that we thank you also, Lord, you're a tender-hearted God. And you care about the hurts and the needs and all that's going on. Look, things have been expressed here this evening. We can't take care of one of them. You can take care of all of them. And so we commit them to you, whether it's a youngster, Lord, with growth challenges, Lord, and the test being done. If you'd see fit, Lord, to bless that somehow to help that young fella. Surgery, cancer, Lord, just all kind of things going on in people's lives. Every one of them are a reminder, Lord, that we are not sufficient, that we need you, our God. And so may we humble ourselves before you. May we as a nation humble ourselves, Lord. Can we see, dear Lord, from whether it's the natural disasters of fire or it's all the disruption and the rioting that's going on. Lord, your word warns about lawlessness in these last days and the heart of many growing cold. So, Lord, we pray in your mercy, Lord, would you please bring an awakening and revival to the land. We need that so much. But we thank you that we have your word. And your word is our stronghold. Your word indeed is our solace and our encouragement in times like this. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would, if you haven't, by the way, papers are back there. If anybody wants a paper, does anybody need one? Ramon will be glad to hand it out. Anybody? Anybody need one? All right. I think they're good. All right. And by the way, I meant to say, I am so glad to be back with you tonight. You know, I find, at least from my perspective, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they all have a unique personality about them. They really do. To me, each one is a little different. And I sure do, or did, miss our time together on Wednesday night. But I must tell you, it's been so long. Honestly, I was eating breakfast this morning, and I looked out, and of course it had been raining, but then the sun was out. And the first thought was, well, I'm going to try to mow some, I think, when I come home this evening. I said, no, you can't mow. You got to be at church tonight. Would that be bad if y'all had called on me and I was on my lawnmower, wouldn't it? But anyway, it's good to be back. And I want to share a word with you tonight from 2 Corinthians 4. I find very often in this fallen world, it's not uncommon for life to feel like it is piling on. Now, it's not every day. You know, we're not Little House on the Prairie where they had a drama every day you turn to it. You know, every day there was something of that nature. But there are times in life where it can seem like life is just piling on one thing after another. And 2 Corinthians 4, I think, is a great passage to address this matter when you feel like that, that life is just. Do you remember there used to be in the NFL, I guess college too, football, they would have the penalty for piling on. A man running with the ball is tackled, but then another guy jumps on. Then another guy jumps on, and they would penalize him because the guy's already down. They would call it piling on. They called it a personal foul or something now, I think. But nonetheless, That's how it feels sometimes, doesn't it? And yet what's interesting, in 2 Corinthians 4, there are two times, one at the beginning, one at the ending, of where Paul says, we do not lose heart. Or King James has, we do not faint. Now, dear Dr. Stephen Olford, I heard say years ago, he said, they say when you feel like fainting, put your head between your knees. He said, when you feel like you're going to faint, that's good spiritual advice too. And that's bow and kneel before God in prayer. But Paul says it at the beginning of this chapter in verse 1 and toward the end of the chapter in verse 16. We do not lose heart. We do not faint. And yet in this chapter, he brings up things in his life that understandably would be very tempting to lose heart and to faint. You've probably heard the expression about Murphy's Law, that if anything can go wrong, yeah, it will, you know. Sometimes it seems like that. Sometimes it feels like that. But sometimes it's very serious too in what's happening. And so just for a moment, and of course I put these on your paper, but if other things can be added. But I got to think, why do we lose heart? Why do we feel like emotionally and spiritually, we're just fainting, you know? Why? And I got thinking that, you know, well, there are times I think we're like that because we just get downright frustrated with life. We get disgusted. Anybody ever get disgusted? Yeah. Frustrated? Maybe even a little bit angry. Well, remember Moses. Y'all remember when Moses got frustrated? Remember the people, they had that jingle, you know, every now and then they would bring up this jingle. You know, there's some commercials that I think are just dumb commercials. But you know what? You remember them. You know what I'm saying? Not everybody's got the insurance with it. Is it. I can't remember what the company is now. But this guy now with the, was it Emu? He said, man, that's dumb. You know what? But I don't forget it. You know what I'm saying? And even the jingle sometimes, some of the tunes and lyrics, you know, it'll just stick in your brain. Well, Moses, he had heard this jingle time and time again. We wish we were back in Egypt. We want water. Give us water. And on occasion, the Lord had instructed him to strike the rock. Remember that? The water came out and satisfied the people. Well, sometime later down the road, oh, and behold, here comes that commercial again. There's the same words, the same jingle. We want water. Remember, the Lord said, Moses, this time, take the rod. But what are you supposed to do? Speak to the rock. However, apparently maybe Moses, here he is. He's a man. He's a natural human being. Can you imagine saying, water, water. I am getting sick and tired of these people wanting water. And what did he do? He struck the rock. It cost him, didn't it? Remember? It cost him. God said, all right, for that, you don't get to go in. I'll just take you up to one of the overlooks, like you have it on a parkway. You can just look out there and see it, but you're not going in. You see, frustration cost Moses, and it can cost us. We get like that. But sometimes we lose heart, and we get so disgusted about something. We're in dangerous turf. There. Beware. Beware of getting disgusted. Then there are times where we just get downright discouraged. And that discouragement can come because we are physically or even mentally, spiritually tired. We're fatigued. There is a close connection between your spirit life and even your physical life. Good illustration of that is Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, you have this very dramatic contest, remember, between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, remember? And of course, the lead up to that was a drought, right? No water in the land for three and a half years? And yet here's this contest, whose God will answer by fire? And it's very dramatic. But at the end of the day, of course, he being a gentleman, let them go first. And, you know, they just went on and on and on, and their God didn't answer because their God was dead. But then Elijah prayed a very short prayer. Let it be known this day that you're the God of Israel and that I'm your prophet. And God just rained down the fire and licked up the offering. And then after that, remember the prophet, or the servant said to the prophet, he said, look, that cloud yonder, the Bible says, about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, it's raining in that cloud. I've told you before, I lived to see that happen one time with Roy Jarman. We went fishing. We had four of us, and I had taken a tent for us to sleep in. He and I were putting that tent up late in the day, and we got under the cloud, waving on the horizon. Roy said, we're going to get rain out of that cloud. All that blue sky. And he said, we're going to get rain out of that cloud. We did. We did. We slept in the van that night. Everything got wet. Elijah said, it's going to be rain. And what? It comes a thunder boomer, and boy, they get rain. It's a great time. But chapter 19, the opening verses, what happens? Jezebel says, you're good as dead. So what does Elijah do? He runs for his life, it says. And he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs and he runs. He's so tired, he lays down and takes a nap. He's physically tired. And he wakes up. The Lord actually wakes him up, and there's bread. He said, eat. You need to eat. You've got a long way still to go. You see, you can get physically and mentally tired, and it has a close connection with your spiritual life. You can be gullible, vulnerable. Beware when discouragement starts to set in. Watch out. You can lose heart. And then another one simply is when we despair. We're talking about worrying now and fretting and being very anxious. And there are the disciples, of course, of the illustration. A little while back this year, we preached from this text, but over in Mark chapter 4, where they get on the boat with Jesus, and Jesus takes a nap. By the way, see, Jesus needed physical rest, right? He did. And if he needed it, we definitely need it. But of course, look at our society today. We're a 7-day-a-week people now. We don't think we need it. Look at all the stress we've got. Look at all the issues we've got today. But Jesus took a nap. You remember the storm comes, and remember they wake him up. What? Don't you care? We're going to die. So you see how they lost. In fact, Jesus said, how is it you have what? No faith. And so you see how there are ways that you and I can lose heart. Life can be so overwhelming to us that we can lose heart. So when that happens, we must press on here now. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6. First of all, remember Paul's priority of the truth. That's very important because you see, in Moses' case, the truth took second place. The truth is not what God said. The truth is what the people are saying. That's what dictated his life. And in Elijah's case, the truth, what is the truth? He's acting like Jezebel's God. When God just showed himself mighty in that demonstration of the sacrifices, and yet all of a sudden now, the voice, the word of Jezebel now rules his life. And of course, the disciples acting like Jesus didn't care. Where's the truth, you see? And so for Paul, the truth is paramount. You must prioritize the truth in your life. And so in verse 1, he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame and walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Handle the truth with personal integrity. On one occasion, Paul says, we're not peddlers of the gospel. We're handling the word of God. He says, we want to handle it, whatever others may do, with personal integrity. In verse 3 and 4, honor the truth with ministerial fidelity, because he says, but even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Excuse me. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul says, look, this is a very regretful thing, but I'm not going to change the message. I'm not going to compromise here. I'm not going to try something else to see if I can get them to believe. If they're not going to believe the gospel, there's nothing else to give, is there? No other but the word of God. Oswald Chambers, he said, there is nothing attractive about the gospel to the natural man. He said, it is only the man that's under the conviction of sin that the gospel becomes attractive. That's when it's beautiful. It's offensive to the natural man until there is that conviction, and then, of course, leads to repentance. So Paul said, I'm going to stay faithful here, even though they don't believe. Verse 5 and 6, hold forth the word of truth with doctrinal clarity. For we do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul was put in a place, and I think perhaps that's why he tells in 2 Corinthians 12 about that thorn in the flesh. Remember, he said, lest I should be exalted. Remember that? Paul was put in a place of where it could have been very tempting to have felt exalted, to have felt like, I'm kind of like Nebuchadnezzar. I did this, you know? Because Paul writes about half the New Testament. Paul has opportunities that others did not have. It would have been very easy for Paul to have, in some manner or another, to some degree, preached Paul. Leadership, whatever form it might be, is very important because it can be easily abused. There's a university tonight, now, I know you all, most of you probably already know about it, but the leadership there has so shamed that school because he was reckless and careless with his life and with his family. Paul says, we must hold forth the truth with doctrinal clarity. We do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. This idea of celebrities in the church today is absolutely contrary to the Holy Scriptures. The head of the church took a basin of water and towel and washed his disciples' feet. He was referred to as a servant in Mark frequently. How dare any of us dare to think somehow or another we've got a place in the church that rights us to have some form of recognition, to be treated as different. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are fellow redeemed people. The only thing we have in common is Christ. He is the one who binds us together. And so he says, so therefore we don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ. Verse 6, for it is now in the New King James, it puts an article there. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness. There's only one God that did that. It is he who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you see, first and foremost, as he's laying a foundation here, we get into this matter now of the things that had come upon him, but how he could say, we don't lose heart. He's not saying he wasn't tempted to lose heart, but he said, we do not lose heart because of the critical nature of the truth in this man's life. What did Jesus say about knowing the truth? It does what? Right? It has a liberating effect, right? When you know the truth. Moses was not following the truth. Elijah was, on those occasions, they were not following the truth. And if the truth is what sets us free, then what does believing a lie do? You know? It ensnares us, doesn't it? Because doesn't the Bible say, we understand it to be in the time of the tribulation, that there's going to come a time when people won't believe the truth, but they'll believe a lie? And it'll be a horrible thing because it will sentence them to condemnation. So now, in verse 7 through 15, at the very heart of this issue now of things going wrong, going awry, Murphy's Law fitting in Paul's life, because he knew a lot about things not going easily. He knew what it was to face challenges and hardships. And so look what he says in verse 7 now. Let's read verse 7 through 15. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul said, I want to remind you of something. I am a man with feet of clay. I want to remind you something. It's not us. We're not special. The answer is not, the secret is not with us. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, the intention here is that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God is doing the way he's doing, so God alone really gets the credit. And so he says, now, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, he's quoting now from the Old Testament, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. You see, that's the truth. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. We see here something about Paul's conviction, his persuasion about trials. And first, I think he's teaching us that we need to identify our trials humbly. Now, there's a reason I put it like that. Because we can speak of them differently. First of all, acknowledge your trials honestly. Paul does not deny it. He does not deny. He says, oh, no, we don't have any problems. You ever known somebody didn't want to acknowledge reality? Kind of like they live in the clouds, they live in, you know, in a dream. I've known people over the years. I remember one man very distinctly. I was at Onslow Memorial Hospital, had been to see his dad. His dad was very, very sick. He said, oh, dad's going to be all right. Dad's going to be all right. His dad died. You know, sometimes people don't want to face reality. Well, Paul doesn't do that. He acknowledges in verse 8 and 9 the troubles, the trials that he was going through. Well, then there's a second thing I note with Paul, and that is address your trials briefly. We can have run-on sentences when it comes to our problems, right? As a dear brother in this fellowship, I won't call his name, but I was asking him a question a while back by way of text. Now, you get a text from me, and my texts are usually very brief. Now, this brother wrote me a text, and you know how one section after another section. And his dear wife was talking to me. She said, he likes to write novels. He's not here tonight, all right? And she's not here tonight, so you don't worry about who it is. But you know, sometimes when we're talking about our troubles, if we're not careful, we can go on and on and on and on, right? You follow what I'm saying? And you know what? If I'm like that, do you think other people want to get around Jack? When all I want to do is, woe is me. Have just a good lengthy lament about life. Note how succinctly, how briefly Paul makes reference to his troubles. They're not even sentences. They're just a few words. Address your trials briefly. Why? Answer back to your trials scripturally. What happens here? Because Paul does not labor and labor and labor about his trials, it's not out of balance. It's balanced. Warren Wiersbe said, blessed are the balanced. And that's so true. He acknowledged his trial briefly, and he comes right back and answers it scripturally. See what I'm saying? See, look on your paper. You've got two columns here. That's what Paul does. This is his words. He says, yes, we are hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We are perplexed. I don't have all this stuff figured out, but I'm not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down. I think it was Phillips in his translation. I believe it was Phillips who, in a modern translation, put, we're struck down, but we're not struck out. And Paul says here, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Do you see how he balanced it? Do you see? If all we want to do is talk about how bad life is, What if all Paul did there was just, whoa. We'd have never got the other side of the story. If we hadn't had the wonderful illustration here, say, we're not talking about denying it. Yes, acknowledge it. Yes. But wait, at the same time, what's true? See, you follow me? You follow what I'm saying? Balance it. Amen? I'm telling you, people will listen when they hear that, when it's balanced. But when it is just a dark cloud of despair, we have a message to give of hope to people. We're not denying life. We're not denying that life is real and that pain comes. But we've got a truth to line up beside it. In fact, I've mentioned this many times, but years ago, I don't know how long it was, probably back in the early 90s, I don't know when it was, but we went over to Blue Creek Baptist Church. They had a little conference there, and a guy was speaking about some issues. And I think I remember him saying was, have two columns. Make you a paper and have two columns. Write down what you think, what you feel, what it looks like, dealing with the issues of your life. And over here, write, now what's God say? Now that's where the Bible tells you, you got to study the Bible. But what does God say? See what it does? It helps us to have the right view on things. And so Paul's persuasion about life, identify your trials humbly, okay? Handle it with care. And in verse 10 through 14, he says, you know, your trials, there's a sovereign purpose there. Now, we don't like to be reminded of this, but it is true. He says here that our trials are intended to sanctify us, to have an improving effect. God in Malachi spoke about being the refiner. Remember that? That he is sitting over that pot, and there's that refining process of the metal that is being liquefied through the heat. And if you know anything, you'll know the dross will come to the top and you skim off the dross. It's purifying the metal. I've told you many times about the time we were in Birmingham, Alabama. And I was taking over one of the steel mills. And it was in operation. And they had this huge, I call it a pot. I don't know if it's the right name for it. But they put all this scrap metal in it. And they had these electric rods. And man, they'd turn that thing on, boy, it starts snapping and popping. I mean, man, it's like something's going to give loose, come loose. But you know what happened after a while? All that scrap metal began to melt. And you just stand there and look up there, and after a while, stuff started spilling out. And the impurities were rising to the top, you see. And after the time it took, then they would, that big old cauldron-like thing, and out would flow liquid metal. You look there on the ground, you see all kind of mess that had fallen to the ground. Do you know, in a way, that's what trials are about? You see, trials have a way of exposing the dross. We had the family over Monday night. I was just telling Terry and Candace that we have so many birthdays right here close together from August 23 to September 16th. So try to have something. And so we had fish and shrimp. And one reason we had shrimp is because I have a helper, Emma. She is excellent. She can head shrimp. She can peel and devein shrimp. She's good. I said, sure, when you go off to college, we're only going to have shrimp when you come home. I tell you that. Nobody else lines up. But you know, one or the other, usually about everybody wants either cocktail sauce or ketchup. And you know, you turn that bottle over. You know what you just did? You revealed what's inside that bottle. You didn't determine it. You just disclosed it. It wasn't ketchup because you turned it over. You turned it over and revealed there's ketchup or cocktail sauce in that bottle. And that's what trials do. Trials reveal what's inside. It has a way of exposing the dross. And God, what is God's design for us to conform us to? Or the image of Jesus? Yes. Romans 8, 28, 29, to conform us to the image of his son? Yes. So that other stuff, it's got to get out, right? For God's people. And then Paul, in verse 7 and 15, he teaches us that our trials are intended to glorify God. We've already, in verse 7, we read, he says, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. God wants to show himself sufficient. And so what does he do? He puts something in my life that reveals my insufficiency. That I can't do it. And in verse 15 is where he also said that thanksgiving may abound to the glory of God. Even our trials. I still believe that there's times where we're praying and asking others to pray for us to get out of something that God said, I put you in that. I've got you there for a reason. You don't understand right now. You can't see it, but I know what I'm doing. And there's something I need to deal with in your life. And so I've brought this in your life. I've brought you into this situation, and it's there. And I want to show you myself sufficiency. Remember Paul, again, 2 Corinthians 12, when that thorn to flesh, he prayed how many times? Three times. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. Take it away, Lord. The Lord didn't take it away. What did the Lord say to him? I want to show you what? My strength in your weakness. That my grace truly is sufficient. That's not just a cliche, but it's a truth, it's a reality. That my grace is sufficient for you. Thirdly, not only Paul's priority of the truth and Paul's persuasion about trials, but now Paul's perspective on time and eternity. We kind of was around that subject Sunday morning, weren't we? So therefore, it says in verse 16, therefore, again, we do not lose heart. I urge you to ponder what he has said between verse 1 and verse 16. I urge you to do that. Because life is going to turn upside down at some point in your life. At some point, there's going to be something that causes a serious issue of feeling disgusted. You may just feel like resigning on life. Or you may have a real bout of discouragement or even sink into despair. You need to walk with Paul here in this passage and learn what he learned. Because all he's doing, he's just sharing what God has taught him and shown him. But now he just comes down to the nitty-gritty of it all. And he hits where it's very uncomfortable. But he says, this is the bottom line. He says, even though our outward man is perishing, and it is, we do all kind of things to try to camouflage that reality, try to put off the reality of it. And I'm glad there's some things we can do. I'm glad there's things. My dear wife, she just had cataract surgery a couple weeks ago. She's got another one coming up next week. And I'm sure my time is getting close at hand. Something's going on. Oh, just about all the Marshmans have cataracts anyway. And I think everybody does to some degree. But anyway, I'm glad we can do that today. That's a wonderful thing. She's already talking about how her vision and the eye that they had it done, how much better it is. That's a great thing. There's all kinds of things we do today. Stents in heart. We're talking about Dorothy. Some of us know what that's like. Others know what it is to have bypass surgery. Some have had transplants. It's good stuff. I'm grateful. Amen. All kinds of treatments and things that, you know, our forebears just didn't know anything about. But you know, it's still wearing out. It is. I haven't read of anybody reaching 130 lately. I don't know what y'all are, okay? 110, maybe one in the blue moon around the earth. But we're mortal beings. And so Paul says, therefore, though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our, now know what he says here, for our light affliction. Now if this guy had a position in some ivory palace somewhere, he had never tasted any difficulty, he had never known anyone to oppose him, you would say, Paul, you are simply crazy to make such a statement. But again, check out his experiences. Check out what he went through. Beatings and stonings and shipwrecks, on and imprisonments, you name it. And he has the audacity to call it L-I-G-H-T. Light affliction. Well, somebody else might say those stonings and beatings must have. Well, in fact, one time they did tell him, said, Paul, you're crazy. They said that to him, said, you're crazy. Well, as Stephen Olford, I believe it was, who said, we're all fools. We're either fools for Christ's sake or fools who say, no, there is no God. So which one are we? But he says it's light affliction. He says, which is but for a moment. See, that that's taking the perspective from eternity. It's but for a moment. I know when you're in the thick of it, it seems like it's not going to change. It's going on and on. You can feel like Jacob of old when he said, all these things are against me. It can sure look like that when it wasn't. It's working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul to the church of Colossians, the Colossians in Colossae, he talked about them. He said, since you be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above. But where do we find ourselves every day being attracted or distracted? To the things around here, you see. Again, it's not denying reality. It's not we're burying our head in the sand. But every now and then you do need to look up. And so Paul is saying to us, you need to remind yourself frequently. The things that are seen, yes, they're visible, but they're limited, they're temporary, they're perishing. That is the nature of this world. Remember, Jesus talking about laying up your treasures down here. He said, one of three things is going to get your treasure. Remember, what were they? Rust, moth, or thief. You know what he said? Somewhere or another, it's going to be taken, consumed. He said, lay up your treasures in heaven. But then Paul says, but the things which are not seen, they're invisible now. That's why we are a people who have the mandate. And in fact, it's in chapter 5, he says it. We walk by sight. We're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. That's the game rule that God gave to us when he saved us. That when God saved you, he saved you by believing in someone you have never seen. And you come to love him. Peter says that. You love someone you've never seen. You believe in a Savior you've never seen. Don't you come telling me you saw him in your cereal, on your toast or something like that. All right, all this crazy mess we hear. No, you've never seen him. You are holding forth and holding on to a message that you are right with a holy God. That he has justified you, he has reconciled you, he will receive you, you will not be judged when you stand before your maker, he will keep you in his heaven for all eternity. And all that is based on faith. It's all based on faith. Of course, in the revelation of God's word, but it's a matter of faith. It's invisible now. But Paul says, you know what? It's going to endure. It will last. That's why it's so sad that we human beings have a hard time getting this thing right. And that is how we handle our life now without letting it handle us and yet having a priority on the life which is to come. We are to work, aren't we? Sure we are. God frowns on laziness. Paul frowned on laziness. Man don't work, what? Don't let him eat. It'll have a strong motivation eventually. The Bible teaches, yes, one of the Ten Commandments is that we're to labor. And I believe you'll find in the Bible, I believe you will find it in just simply in life, where a person will honor the Lord and will work diligently, apply themselves and be responsible, that they will do well in life. I don't mean that they'll be wealthy, I don't mean that, but they can do well in life. They apply themselves and do the things God teaches. Honor God. The Bible says, God said, those who honor me, I will honor. But yet at the same time, that whatever measure of success is, don't let it change you. But that's what happens too often. I, as a pastor, I get real concerned when I see members who suddenly are doing very well, vocationally and financially. It concerns because you better handle it well or it's going to handle you. Because this is just for a season. It's just for a little while. And you're going to a place you're going to be at forever and ever and ever and ever. And the thing about what we have here, all of it is flawed. All of it has got some kind of problem with it. I don't care what you buy. You buy a brand new car, it's got a freckle about it somewhere. It's soon going to manifest itself. You build a new house, there's something there that's going to be a little bit. Appliances, you name it. But what we're going to have in heaven, what there will be, it will be excellent in its quality. Paul says in Romans 8 that the sufferings of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us. You're down here 60, 70, 80, 90 years. The world just oohs and ahs at somebody like a Warren Buffett, or the Apples and the computers and the Facebook and all those guys who make their multi-billions and buy 10 acres on Hawaii or whatever, and have a mansion. You get a niche in the market and everybody likes it so much and make you that wealthy. I don't fault them for it. But at the same time, a billion years from now, is that going to matter? 1,000 years from now, is it going to matter? 100 years from now, is it going to matter, you see? And so here's a man, I think, who had both feet on the ground. He's balanced. He's concerned about the life he was living, doing what God has called him to do. But he had a clear understanding, like the old song, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." Don't let the world get its grip on you. Because when it does, then when something comes in your life that's difficult, then we start thinking in a very silly way. We start thinking things like, well, now if God cared, how can we ever entertain that thought when we've been to Calvary? If God cared. You see, we let the world's thinking seep in and its reasoning. That's why I say to you at the very beginning, Paul had a priority about the truth, about the truth. The longer we're saved, the more we should be rooted and grounded in the truth. So that when those things come, and they're going to come. Poor old Job, bless his heart, I think God just decided, I'm going to give the human race an example. You ever thought about that? God had a conversation with Satan. You read it, chapter 1. He had a conversation with Satan. And God decided he would make an example out of Job. That's right. Have you considered my servant Job? And thus began the great challenge and contest. And Satan came after that man, and look what happened. He lost his children, 10 of them. He lost his possessions, and he lost his health. Would you say life was piling on? And bless his heart, he staggered and struggled with his footing. But that same guy is the one who's remembered this day saying, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know my Redeemer lives. He says that, and it's believed that's the first book actually was written in the Old Testament. He did not have the Bible. And he said that, I know that my Redeemer lives. He said that. See? And now, ever how many centuries ago it was now, think about it. That means something to people when they're going through a great trial. You're somebody, well, I thought about Job, you see. Well, God may not make you an example for the human race, but he might want to make you an example for your neighbor. He might want to make you an example for your fellow worker. He might want to make you an example for your grandkids, just somebody that watches and observes and says, you know, it's amazing. Remember Job's wife? Now, we don't judge her. She went through all the things Job went through. She lost her children. I mean, she was hit by that loss of wealth just as he was. And here her husband now is just afflicted with a gruesome, horrible, grotesque disease. But unfortunately, she echoed the words of Satan. She said, how can you maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Basically, curse God so he'll kill you. See? Paul was graced by God, but not in a way that could only belong to Paul, but a way that every believer can know. To have those fundamental convictions about the Lord, so that even when, as he put it, even when you're hard pressed on every side, I know I'm not crushed. When I'm perplexed, not hard for our feeble minds to get mixed up, is it? I'm still not in despair. When I'm even persecuted, when someone attacks me, I know the Lord has not forsaken me. Hey, Paul's the one who said at my first appearing, first answer, no man stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. See? And he says, even when I'm struck down, I'm not destroyed. Paul's saying, I still got a kick, you know? I still got a hand that's working. The enemy hadn't completely destroyed me. The Lord is looking for people. The Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro to face the earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect toward him. Let's pray for each other in that regard. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that this is just not a Wednesday night lesson, but I pray, Lord, these truths will sink deep down in me. That it's not just from the lip, but Lord, when you allow and you even orchestrate trials to come, that Lord, I won't get frustrated. That Lord, I won't get discouraged. And Lord, I won't become anxious and despair. But just, Lord, as the word would say, Lord, just to be still and to know that you're God. That they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. So Lord, I pray these are not just truths that we know superficially, but I hope we know them personally. I hope they're real in our lives. That our children, our grandchildren, our neighbor, our fellow worker, yea, even fellow members in a congregation, Lord, can look and see that is the Lord's doing. That's what the Lord is doing. The Lord is gracing them to respond to life like that. Maybe even an unsaved person might look and they might wonder at the hope that is so real in our lives. I pray it will be so. In a day when there's so much anxiety, so much fear, so much uncertainty, Lord, may we be a people who understand that we are in this earthen vessel, so the excellency of the power will be of God and not of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Good night.